the prophecy of Malachi chapter 1. Verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my knees. And he says, wherein have we despised thy knees? He offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And he say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Shall we look please in chapter 2? Chapter 2. Verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my commandment might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave unto him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should seek knowledge, and they should seek the Lord his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Shall we look please at chapter 3? Chapter 3 of the prophecy of Malachi, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his knees. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewel, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. Now, finally, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes unto the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. In the last few months, beloved fellow saints, in my own little meditation upon the Word of God, I've been recalled again and again to the prophecy of Malachi. It has seemed to have such an influence in one's thoughts and feelings and life during the last little period. Away back there last Easter, I had the joy along in Belfast here in the conference of ministering from the prophecy of Malachi. Quite recently down in England, it's been my joy to refer to it in different ways on several occasions. And today, as I've been looking at it once more, it has come home to me in a different light, in a fresh way. And I want to try and impart to you what I've been enjoying today and what I want you to enjoy with me as the Lord's portion. I have been noticing that in the book of Malachi, the prophet stresses the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And it's that about which I want to talk to you. The fear of the Lord, as we see it in the prophecy of Malachi.
You know Malachi's prophecy. In the close of the Old Testament, we have Haggai and Zechariah. God raised up a revival among the people of Judah, and under the leadership of Zerubbabel, as we read in the book of Ezra, they came up out of Babylon and came back to Palestine, and Ezra tells how they rebuilt the temple, and Nehemiah tells how they rebuilt the wall. And then, when their ardor began to flag, God raised up prophets. Ezra chapter 6 is it, he raised up an old man called Haggai and a young man called Zechariah to prophesy and to revive the people of God. And Haggai told them about their ways. Zechariah told them about God's ways. And they were revived. And the temple was built, the city was built, the wall was built, and they were a revived people. But in course of time, their ardor diminished. Their love waned. And finally, as the last prophet of the Old Testament, God raised up Malachi the prophet, to revive a drooping, a flagging, a faltering people. You know that Malachi stresses the messenger. Malachi's name meant the angel of the Lord. The angel, that is the messenger of the Lord. Malachi was the messenger of the Lord. Again in chapter 2, he speaks of the priesthood of Israel, and he says the priest is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again in chapter 3, he speaks prophetically of John the Baptist, the messenger sent before the Lord's feet. And he speaks of the Lord as the messenger of the covenant. And then in chapter 4, he tells us of Moses and Elijah, the Lord's messengers in the Old Testament. Moses, the messenger of regulation, who regulated the affairs of Israel, and then Elijah, the messenger of revival, the regulation of Moses and the revival of Elijah. So in the prophecy of Malachi, we have at least six messengers, beautifully here before us. Well, Malachi then is the book of the messenger, the last, the final message of the Old Testament. You know, to me, the outstanding principle of Malachi is the thought of the Lord's portion. The thought of the Lord's portion. The thought of the Lord receiving his portion in his people. He says in chapter 1 that there'll come a day when from the Gentiles there'll be offered a pure offering. A pure offering. The Lord's portion. And then he says in chapter 3 that in a coming day the offering of Judah and Israel shall be pleasant to the Lord. So Malachi dwelt upon the Lord's portion, the offering of the Lord's people. Oh, beloved, what a solemn, what a searching, what an interrogating, what an examining, what an incisive study this is, as you and I have Malachi unfolded to us, and Malachi, by the Spirit of God, exalts us about the Lord's portion, what the Lord is going to receive out of you and of me. You know, when we turn to the Ephesian epistle in the New Testament, we read that we are the Lord's heritage. We are the Lord's heritage. The Lord's portion is his people. Now, what portion then? What offering is the Lord receiving out of you and me? Is he receiving a pleasant offering? Is our life a meal offering to him? Now, those are the things upon which Malachi dwells. Well now, dwelling upon that then, he emphasized in the four portions we read together, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, he emphasized the thought of the fear of the Lord. So I want to try to talk to you about the fear of the Lord as we see it unfolded in Malachi the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 6, we read together this. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts, unto you, O priests, that despise my name. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Beloved, God is our Father. God is our Master. Well, you honor your Father You fear your master. When I say fear your master, you respect him, you esteem him. You fear him in that sense with a reverential fear. You know, I don't know where you all work. Some of you no doubt work in offices, some in schools perhaps, some in the big shipyards in Belfast here. You work in different places. But experience has taught you that you ought to revere, to fear your master. Well now God says, if I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Now, Malachi doesn't carry the thought of God's fatherhood to where it's carried in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel knew what is called national sonship. God was the national father of Israel. He said to Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go. Israel nationally was the son of God. And we find that in Malachi, it's fatherhood in the sense of creatorship. Have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us, said Malachi. It's fatherhood in the sense of creation. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Jabal was the father of all such as fear the hawk and dog. Well, he was the father of them in the sense that he was their leader. He was their origin, their source. Well now, Job in the same way speaks of fatherhood. Hath the rain a father? Now the rain hasn't got a father, has it? But it has a creator, and that's what Job means. Hath the rain a father? Is there one from whom the rain came? Now, in Malachi, God is father in the sense of creatorhood. Well, he's that with you and me, isn't he? In Acts chapter 7, Paul the Apostle said of God, we also are his offspring. In that sense, God is our father, just as he was of Israel. Ah, but then, he's father to you and me, in a much different sense. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that he sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Israel had national sonship. God was the father of their race. They had creative sonship. God was their creator. But you and I are children in the sense of relationship. And we are sons in the sense of the dignity of relationship. We are children by new birth. We are sons by adoption. And we are that individually. So that you and I know God is our father, in a sense more deep, more profound, more intimate, more personal, more glorious than ever the Israelites knew it or could have known it. However, the appeal comes to us. God says, if I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Beloved, do you and I honor God? Do you and I fear, that is, revere our father? Do you and I honor God? Do we reverence our father? Beloved, I ask you tonight, how do we treat God? You know, you'll bear with me as I seem to start upon a critical note, won't you? I don't need to be critical. I don't need to say anything unkind, but fellow believers, I'm concerned today about the lack of reverence in meetings like this. In England, in Scotland, here, I'm concerned at the lack of reverence. Sometimes when I open the meeting, I've got to wait quite a while before I can speak, until the voice of whispering and talking has subsided in the hall. I find so often God's people gathering together and talking away, and never a concern about the beginning of the meeting, instead of waiting reverently and prayerfully and silently for the meeting to open. You'll forgive me saying that, won't you? I don't suggest that you do that here, but I meet this in so many places where I go. And you know, so often many things happen in the meeting which betoken irreverence. Beloved, did you and I revere? Did you and I honor? I was shocked just recently. I was in a meeting where there was going to be a baptism. And I heard saints of God speaking of the holy ordinance of baptism. The holy ordinance of baptism in a more shocking, slighting way. Oh, beloved, that you and I may revere God. That we may honor our Father. And you know, If we revere God, if we honor our Father, then we'll give to God that which is best and highest, that which is greatest and most sublime in our life. Lord, in our chapter here, we read that when Israel offered their sacrifices, they offered the blind for sacrifice. And they offered lame animals and sick animals. Oh, beloved, how little did they honor God. How little did they revere their Father. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? They thought so loosely and slackly and profanely about God that they could even bring to him blind animals for sacrifice, sick animals, lame animals. And is it true, fellow believers, that you and I so feebly and dimly honor our Lord that we only offer him the fag end of things? We only offer him that which we can spare, that which we can easily do without. On the Lord's day when we come to the supper and the box or the basket is there for the Lord's offering, can it be that we sometimes come into the meeting and we put our hand lightly in our pocket and what can I put in the basket? Oh, here's not half crown, I will throw that in. Oh, no, fellow believers. God tells us to consider earnestly, to consider carefully before the meeting, 1 Corinthians 16, how the Lord has prospered us. And give according as the Lord has prospered us. And he tells in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9 to give cheerfully and to give lavishly, to give freely. In the Gospels he says, freely ye have received, freely give. Now, why is it that there's so much lack in the giving of our offerings at the Lord's Supper? Well, it was the same reason in Malachi. Because they didn't revere God. They didn't honor their Father. The fear of the Lord wasn't in them. Oh, beloved, again, I ask you to forgive me talking like this. I don't know why the Lord seems to have led me along this train tonight, but I believe he has. And of course, I don't mean this personally about any of the dear people here because I don't know you. I think about the only person here I know intimately is old Joe here in the front. I don't know the rest of you. But, speaking as from my heart, oh, that you and I can honor the Lord, that the fear of the Lord might be strong in us, and that we might give to the Lord our best, our highest, our greatest. And then, you know, it would affect the way we worship and the way we pray. And our prayers would be prayers of earnest meditation, the product of thinking about the Lord. And our worship would be that which the Spirit of God had produced in our hearts, if only the fear of the Lord were strong in us. Now, lower down the chapter, the Lord says, give this to the governor who rules in your land. Give these things to the government. Give him a blind sacrifice, a lame sheep, a sick animal. Would he accept it? No. No, he wouldn't. The governor demands the best. Well, if the governor of the land demands the best thing, how much more your blessed Lord? Oh, beloved, our earthly governors, our earthly masters, we try to give them the best of service. We know that nothing shoddy, nothing cheap, nothing worthless will do for them. How much more it is with the Lord of hosts. Oh, God help us, that revealing our Lord, we must give to him our very highest, our very highest, our greatest, our dearest. Amen. Well then, in Malachi chapter 1, Malachi takes up the fear of the Lord, and he says, the fear of the Lord will produce obedience. If I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? The fear of the Lord will produce reverence for him, and the obedient ordering of our lives according to him. Oh then, dear beloved saints, at Fort William tonight, God help us to fear the Lord. But now, if in chapter 1 he says the fear of the Lord will produce obedience, he says in chapter 2, the fear of the Lord will produce devotion. The fear of the Lord will produce devotion. Verse 1, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Beloved, Three times God speaks to the priests of Israel about laying his word to heart. Laying his word to heart. Fellow Christian, you and I, do we lay the word of God to heart? Haggai used another expression. Haggai says, consider. And his word consider means, set your heart. Set your heart and your ways. Malachi says in chapter 2, lay to heart. Beloved, that's the only thing, that's the only thing to do with God's precious word. Lay to heart. Lay to heart. When I was a boy, a laddie, in the school where I went, we used to learn a little bit of French. I don't think we ever knew much, and I've forgotten what that was, the little bit that I did know. But I remember this, that our French mistress, when she came in, she would give us some notes to write out in French, and she would say something like this, a penny par cœur, which I think meant, learn by heart. Learn by heart. And often that phrase comes back to me through the years, a penny par cœur, learn by heart. Beloved, God says to the priest of Israel, here's the instruction for you, and I want you, in the fear of the Lord, I want you to lay it to heart. Do we ever go to a meeting, fellow Christians, and hear the word of God ministered, perhaps ministered in power, and we're impressed for a minute or two, and then we get outside and we speak to Mr. Smith or Mrs. Jones, and we get occupied with different things, and we forget all about the word, and it loses its effect upon us. And it dries away like dew before the morning sun. Do we ever do that? Oh, God says, lay to heart. I want you to be filled with the fear of the Lord. Now, he's speaking to the priests. And you know, beloved, if you and I are to perform priestly exercises, worship is a priestly exercise. Prayer is a priestly exercise. Meditation is a priestly exercise. And even in one sense, even the preaching of the gospel is a priestly exercise. Paul speaks in Romans 15 of, he used a word which means doing priest work with the gospel of God. Hierurgio, doing priest work with the gospel of God. Oh, beloved, even our gospel preaching is a priestly exercise. Well now, if you and I are to perform these priestly exercises, we must be strong in the fear of the Lord. Well now, notice what he says. The priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi. Levi, by the way, means joined. Joined. And the priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. The tribe that was joined. Now, you and I, you know, beloved, we are joined to the church. We are joined, I beg your pardon, we are joined to the Lord, I mean. We are joined to the Lord. Ephesians 5 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ joined himself to the church. And then, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says to the local assembly, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin, that I might present you to one husband. The local church is joined to Christ. And then, individually, 1 Corinthians 7, he is joined to the Lord, is one spirit, individually. You and I are joined to the Lord. So you and I then are two Levites. We are joined. We are joined to the Lord. But the Levite was joined to the Lord that he might minister to the Lord. And the high priest who was of the tribe of Levi and all the priestly family, they were joined to the Lord that they might go into the sanctuary and minister to the Lord. Now, beloved, you and I, in the universal sense as the church, in the local sense as the local assembly, and in the individual sense, personally, you and I are joined to the Lord. And we are joined to the Lord that we might have priestly fellowship with himself. Well now, he goes on and he says, behold, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Beloved, the Lord linked to himself the tribe of Levi. And he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. Life and peace. The covenant of life, what's that? The covenant of life, why, that's fellowship with God. And the covenant of peace, it's the harmony that results from that fellowship. The harmony that results from fellowship with God. So he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace. By the way, fellow believers, may I remind you again, although you know it so well, what a covenant is. The Hebrew word for covenant of the Old Testament is the word Berith, and it means to cut through. And when they offered a sacrifice, they cut through the sacrifice, and that ratified the covenant. In Genesis 15, Abraham offered a sacrifice of a bullock and a heifer and dove and doves and so on, and he laid them on the altar, and he saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces, cut through the pieces. It was God ratifying the covenant. Well, our Lord on the cross passed through death, cut through the experience of death, burial, and resurrection, and ratified and established to you and me the covenant of God. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Well now, he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. Oh, beloved, this is what I wanted to get to. Of the priesthood and of Levi, he says, I gave my covenant for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my knees. What does God mean by that? Go back in your mind to Genesis 49. When Jacob blesses the 12 tribes, he comes to Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are cruel. Instruments of cruelty are in their hands. O my soul, enter not their secret. Into their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. Simeon and Levi were cruel. They had committed murder. And Jacob said, O my soul, enter not their secrets. Into their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. Levi was rapacious, ruthless, incestuous, cruel. But now, God says, my covenant was written of life and peace for the fear wherewith he feared me. Levi, cruel, murderous, ruthless, rapacious Levi, he learned to fear the Lord. And because he feared the Lord, God says, my covenant, the priestly covenant, was with him of life and peace. How did it happen? You remember the story in Exodus 32? Moses went up the mountain, leaving Aaron in charge. And the people said, this man Moses, we wot not what has become of him. And they said to Aaron, up, make us God. And they turned away from God, and they worshipped the golden calf. And they sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to pray. And Moses came down with Joshua to the unholy sea. And he called out from outside the camp, who is on the Lord's side? Let him stand out here. And the tribe of Levi the fearsome, Levi the murderous, Levi the violent, Levi the bloodthirsty, the tribe of Levi turned from all their wickedness and came out on the sight of the Lord for the fear wherewith he feared me. And Moses said, go in the camp and slay among your brethren. And they visited judgment upon the evil doers. Oh, beloved, for Levi's fear wherewith he feared the Lord, Levi became the priestly tribe. God said, now, I've chosen Levi to be the priestly tribe. I gave them to him. That is the priestly covenant I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me. Beloved, the tribe of Levi were the priestly tribe because they feared the Lord. Beloved, you and I, we are kings and priests unto God. Peter said we're a holy priesthood inside the veil and a royal priesthood outside the camp. We're a holy priesthood, said Peter, to offer up praise. We're a royal priesthood to show forth praise. Now, as God's priestly people, he wants us to be marked by the fear of the Lord. Oh, you know, beloved, when the priest entered the holy place was empty. The priest entered alone. When he went to the Holy of Holies, he wore pure garments, and he was filled with holy vessels. Oh, you and I, as God's priestly people, God would have us to know what it is to approach him in reverence. To know what it is at home to get upon our knees. And there, in deep, earnest concentration, be occupied with the glory of the Lord and pour out our hearts to him. Nothing light, nothing evanescent, nothing flippant, nothing ephemeral, but just the wholehearted concentration of ourselves to him in prayer, pouring out our hearts in prayer and thanksgiving and praise. He said of Levi, the fear wherewith he feared me. Oh, beloved, that that may mark us in all our priestly exercises, God's praise, honor, and glory.
But he goes on and he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. Now, you know, you and I, we talk freely, don't we, about gathering to the name of the Lord. I'm glad we talk about that. But listen, friends, what does it mean to us? Is it just a shibboleth? Is it just something that we know in a theoretical way? Is it something that we know because we've been brought up in the truth by our parents? Is it something that we just take in a customary, a perfunctory sort of way? Or are you and I filled with the honour of gathering to the Lord? That when we come in assembly fashion like this, we gather around a living centre. We gather to the Lord himself. We gather to his name. And you know, gathering to his name means this, that we own the authority of his name. And our lives are marked by obedience, because with us gathered together. Oh, he said, I gave the covenant to Levi for the fear wherewith he feared me, and feared and was afraid before my name. Now he goes on. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. He describes Levi. His mouth, his lips, his feet, his hands. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. His mouth, his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, his feet, and did turn many away from iniquity, his hands. Oh, here was Levi. Full harmonious relationships with God, and fair and upright dealing towards men. And he did turn many away from iniquity. Now the verse 6 begins with truth, and it ends with turning away from iniquity. Truth is the expression of the mind of God. The law of truth was in his mouth, the expression of the mind of God. And then iniquity was not found in his lips. Now iniquity is evil in the thought. Sin is evil in the essence. Transgression is evil in the exercise. Iniquity is evil in the entrance. The thought of evil that enters into your life and mind. Oh, beloved, this man Levi and his followers, iniquity was not found in their lips. The descendants of Levi, rather, iniquity was not found in their lips, and they turned many away from iniquity. Their thoughts were pure. Their minds were pure. Oh, may God keep you and me pure from iniquity. That is, pure from evil thoughts. You know, in Psalm 32, the psalmist says, Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. The iniquity of my sin. Sin, the essence of evil, sprang from iniquity, the entrance of evil, the thought of evil. And God forgave it, stump and rump, the whole iniquity. Thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. That's how God forgives. Well, that's what he wants you and me to put away. Not only sin, but the iniquity of our sin. The very thoughts that would underlie evil. Well, and they turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the Lord's mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. Why does he say the priest's lips should keep knowledge? Well, with our lips we feed. We imbibe things with our lips. And the priest with his lips was to imbibe the knowledge of God. Ah, but then he was to imbibe it and to keep it. The priest's lips should keep knowledge. Why was he to keep it? So that when anybody came to him, he could impart to them the word of God. Beloved, you and I, as a priestly family, filled with the fear of the Lord, do we keep knowledge in our lips? Feed upon the knowledge of holy things. Feed upon the knowledge of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So that when anyone comes to us with an inquiry, we are ready to answer them. We are ready to try to meet their needs. Ready to show an answer of the hope that is within in us with meekness and fear. So, beloved, here is the priesthood of Israel, the priesthood of Levi. What was it that marked them? Well, he says, my covenant was with him of life and peace, relationship and harmony. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. Levi turned from his anger and his passion and bitterness to be filled with the fear of the Lord. And it resulted in the law of truth being in his lips, and iniquity was not, sorry, the law of truth being in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. And it resulted in him turning many from iniquity, and it resulted in him in priestly exercise, keeping knowledge, that he might seek others. Beloved, this was what characterized Levi the priest. I mean, the priesthood of Israel who were of the tribe of Levi. This is what characterized them due to the fear of God. Oh, may God help you and me, that you and I may be imbued with the fear of God. Now shall we turn to chapter 3. In chapter 1 we saw the fear of the Lord and obedience. In chapter 2 we have the fear of the Lord and devotion. In chapter 3 we have the fear of the Lord and communion. The fear of the Lord and communion. And we read here, blessed be in chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Oh, beloved, here's a dark, 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 somber picture of Israel. In all their mounting evil, in all their growing iniquity, in all their increasing rebelliousness, but there's a remnant, a godly, faithful remnant. And in these dark days we read, then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. Beloved, how is the fear of the Lord kept alive? How is the fear of the Lord kept burning? How is the fear of the Lord maintained? It's maintained that we speak often one with another. Then they that fear the Lord take often one with another. Oh, that's how it's maintained. You know, if you die, try to live an isolated life. An independent life. Away from God's people. Well, it's foredoomed to failure. An isolated life cannot stand. But if we delight in the fellowship of God's people, and we delight in gathering at the meeting, and we delight in associating with the saints in assembly character, we'll be strengthened, as the scripture puts it, by the mutual faith one of another. As iron sharpeneth iron, so does the face of man the countenance of his face. Where it says, then they that fear the Lord speak often one with another. Now, you notice, their relationships with each other were characterized by their relationships with the Lord. They feared the Lord, and so they gathered one with another. And if you and I fear the Lord, we'll often be found in the presence of his people. Yea, we'll delight to be there. We'll delight to be there. Then may the fear of the Lord take often one with another. You notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, fear they that fear the Lord take often one about another. It says they take often one with another. Oh, child of God, thou fear the Lord may issue in that blessed, happy communion. Incidentally, Bible scholars tell us that the Hebrew word, they speak often, it means rather that they speak continuously. It was their continuous practice to talk to one another about the Lord. Oh, beloved, that you and I may live in the atmosphere of the assembly. Not only when we are there, but when we are not there. And when we meet God's people, that we may delight to talk about him. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy we read, these words shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. Then may the fear of the Lord speak often one with another, one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Notice the expression, the Lord hearkened and heard it. God heard it. It reached the ears of God. Ah, but more than that, God hearkened. God's desire was towards him. God's will was towards him. God's good pleasure was towards him. He heard it. That was simply audition. God heard their words, but he hearkened. God responded to their talk one to another, and his blessed heart went out in love to them. Oh, beloved, if you and I are in the practice of talking one to another about the Lord's heart will be towards it. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now you notice the change. First we read them that feared the Lord speak often one with another. But then we read at the end of verse 16, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name.
Their fear, first of all, was connected with talking of him. Ah, but behind all that, their fear was connected with thinking about him. And their thought, their talk was the result of their thought. Now, in all fairness, it's true in the Christian life. You and I will talk about what we think about. What we think about will have the largest place in our soul. And God, as God kept the book of remembrance of them that feared the Lord and sought upon his name. And that was why they talked about him. Because they feared the Lord and talked about his name. Oh, you know, beloved, they feared the Lord. And because they feared him, they loved to talk about him. Today, I've been in the house of Mr. Wishart there, and we have a mutual friend, a brother whom Mr. Wishart and I both know well. And we have a great respect for him, a great esteem for him. And off and on, right through the day, that brother's name has come up again and again as we talked about the merits and the virtue and the devotedness of that brother. Now, we talked about him because he was on our minds, because he was on our hearts. And beloved, that's true in a greater measure with the Lord. If we fear the Lord with a deep reverential fear, if he's dwelling in our thoughts, why then, the witness of the Lord will come out in our mouths. And we'd like to talk about the one with the joy of our heart. And so the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, of course, in that day when I make up my jewels. Now listen, beloved. God says of those who feared him and talked about his name, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. But how could that be? These people had been Israelites, and they'd been identified with all the departure of Israel. But now they've turned from it, and they've turned to the Lord, and they've begun to talk about the blessed Lord. Well, in view of their past association, in view of what they were identified with, godless Israel, how could the Lord say, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels? How could the Lord say, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels? Listen, beloved, if you please, will you turn back earlier in the chapter, verse 2 of the same chapter. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. Oh, beloved, the Lord is as a refiner of silver. And he used the refiner's fire and fuller's soul to refine his people. That's how he can say they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Because they've been in the Lord's refining process. The Lord has refined them as silver's refined. He's used fuller's soap upon them. And there they are, a refined people. And the Lord says, they were once rough and tough. They were once identified with ungodly, selfish Israel. But they've turned from it all. And now they've come under my disciplinary, my chastening hand. The refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. And I refine and refine and refine. And he says, I sit over the refiner's fire watching them. I watch them as they go through the crucible of affliction. But by and by they'll come out of it by the refiner's fire and the fuller's soap. And they'll come out jewels. They shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Oh, beloved, if you and I in our hearts are set upon the Lord, if our minds are devoted to him, well, he allows us to go through his refiner's fire. He uses his fuller's soap. What's the difference between the fire and the soap? Well, the fire is that which burns. It burns away the dross from the silver. Well, the Lord allows you and me to go through the fire of affliction, the fire of tribulation, the fire of his discipline, that the dross might be burned away, and only that which is pure may stand. But then the fuller soap, that's the gentler treatment. And the Lord gives the severity of the fire, and he gives us the gentler treatment of the fuller soap. You know what a fuller is? The word fuller means a bleacher, one who bleaches things white. And the Lord uses fuller soap, the teaching of his word, the application of Holy Scripture, the tender pastoral ministry. He used the fuller soap to whiten us, that we might be dazzling, glistening, white. Now then, beloved, here in chapter 3 says the Lord, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. And how shall we want the peerless jewel? Well, having been through the refiner's fire, having been under the influence of the fuller's soap, having known the Lord's disciplinary, his parental, his corrective, his refining ways, one day, says the Lord, you and I shall be among his jewels. And the Lord will honor us. What for? Because we died for him? No. Because we suffered great hardships? No. Because we spoke about his name. Because we talked about him. Oh, beloved, you have in your dear Irish hymn book a hymn which says, little things we have forgotten, he will tell us were for him. And so when you and I get home to the judgment of Christ, the little things that we've forgotten, the little whisper for the Lord, the word here and the word there, the cheering, encouraging talk to our brethren and our sisters, the Lord has them all jotted down in the book, and you and I will receive a reward for him. And because we've been through the refining process, we'll be numbered as his jewels, says the Lord, they shall be mine when I make up my jewels. Oh, beloved, do we want the Lord to delight in us in that day? Then let us be so animated by the fear of the Lord that we think about him and talk about his name. So then, in chapter 3, he shows that the fear of the Lord will eventuate in communion. But now look at chapter 4, please. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and draw up the calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes on the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now, beloved, it's true of Israel in a coming day. To the remnant of Israel that fear his name, the Lord shall arise when he comes to earth to reign. But I want you to think of the principle of it with regard to you and me. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise. What does it mean? Listen. As you and I fear the Lord's name, the Lord will become a vivid, personal, intimate reality to us. Do we ever talk about the Lord and find that he seems to be far away? Do we ever think about the Lord and find that he seems to be a long way off? Does the Lord ever seem to be away in the distant stillness? Listen. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. If you and I are dominated and animated by the fear of the Lord, then Christ will become a tangible reality to us. The Son of righteousness shall arise. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise. Oh, beloved, I like this word, arise. Shall the Son of righteousness arise. Luke says the day spring from on high has visited us. The day spring, the Son of righteousness hath arisen. The Epistle to the Hebrews says, after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. A high priest has arisen to live for us in heaven. Malachi says, to them that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise. Peter says in his epistle, till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Beloved, if you and I are living in the fear of the Lord, the Son of Righteousness arises. Christ becomes exalted in our lives. Christ becomes exalted in our hearts. Christ becomes our fill and our glow and our rapture and our delight. The Son of Righteousness arises. But notice, beloved, the Son of Righteousness. The sun shines in all its growing strength and tells of righteousness. And if you and I fear the Lord's name, his righteousness is manifest in our life. Christ in his righteousness is seen in our lives. And our lives advertise, they display, they radiate the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. With healing in his wings. Now, as I said, I know it relates to a coming day, but thinking of the principle of it now, as we fear his name, the Son of Righteousness arises with healing. Fellow believers, do we ever fear that we've got spiritual and moral weaknesses?
that touch of pride, that touch of temper, that leading of selfishness, that wayward ambition, that tendency to fear and to give way to doubt and trepidation. These are besetting sins to which perhaps all of us are heir in some way or another. But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing. Oh, beloved, how many a sick patient has got into sunlight and he's gone somewhere where the plenty of sunshine, he's enjoyed the sun and the sun has exerted healing influence upon him. And if you and I fear the Lord, the Son of Righteousness will rise in our lives and he'll have a healing influence. And he'll heal us of that pride. He'll heal us of that quick temper. He'll heal us of that selfish spirit. He'll heal us of that languor and listlessness. He'll heal us of that faulty ambition. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. But why with healing in his wings? That's a funny place to have healing. Why with healing in his wings? Well, it's because when we shelter under his wings that we know his healing influence. When we're nestling close to the Lord, when we're living close to him, it's thus that we know his healing influence. Ah, but the wings take us back to the Passover. You know, in the Passover, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not suffer the destroyer to enter in. When God saw the blood, he passed over their houses with sheltering wings outspread. The word Passover in Exodus 20 is the same word that we get in 1 Kings 19 when Elijah said to Israel, how long halt ye betwixt two opinions? That word halt is the same word. When I see the blood, I will halt over you. It's the same word that Isaiah uses. As birds fly low, so the Lord defends Jerusalem. He will pass over them to defend them. It's God hoping, protecting them like a bird above his people. So on the Passover day, God halted over Israel. He spread his wings over them and protected them. Now, to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Oh, beloved, as we fear the Lord's blessed name, we know his protecting power. His wings spread over us, and we know his gracious healing influence. The elders in Hebrews 12 are told to watch those that are weak, lest that which is weak be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Oh, there's healing in the assembly. There's healing in the Christian life. James says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you might be healed. Oh, the gracious healing ministry of our blessed Lord in the life, in the character, in the heart, in the ways of his people. And to you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But then he goes further and he says, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And he shall go forth and grow up. Ye shall go forth. Oh, that's liberty, isn't it? No longer bound. Ye shall go forth. Beloved, Romans chapter 6 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not in the law but in the grace. Ye shall go forth. The Lord liberated one. The Lord liberated one. Romans chapter 8 says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Ye shall go forth. Oh, as we live in the fear of the Lord, it has a liberating influence, he shall go forth. And he delivers us from the toils of evil, from the bonds of iniquity, from the slaughter of transgression. He brings us into his own perfect liberty. The Lord stood at the grave of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot, but the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Lazarus came forth into liberty. Oh, beloved, you and I, as we live in the fear of the Lord, we enter into his liberty. He shall go forth. But then it says, and he shall grow up as calves of the stall. Now how do calves of the stall grow up? Well, beloved, I'm not a farmer and I don't know anything about farming, but I believe we can just say this. You know, the calves of the stall, they don't feed with the common herd. They are kept in the stall, especially to be fattened and built up by the herdsmen. They are kept in the stall, and they are fed in a special way. They are not simply fed on the grass with the herd, but they are fed with special dainties. They're in the herdsman's care, and they grow up as calves of the stall.
Oh, beloved, if you and I are in this condition, we'll have the Lord's special attention, the Lord's particular care, and he'll feed us with royal dainties as the calves of the soul. As the calves of the soul. You know, I remember once staying in a place called Chatterley in the county of Durham on a farm, and the farmer took me out one day to see his sheep. It wasn't cows yet, it was sheep, but the principle will apply, I think. And he called out in a peculiar way, a peculiar word that I couldn't reproduce. And one sheep left to her. One sheep left to her. And that one sheep came out to him. And he had some special, I don't know what they were, some special things like nuts for this particular sheep. And he fed it out his hand. The herd were there, the flock was there, away from the shepherd, grazing on the grass. But this particular sheep was in the shepherd's presence, feeding from his hand. Oh, beloved, they shall grow up as calves of the soul. The tender calves. The gentle, tender calves. Not with the herd out in the field there, but in the presence of the herdsman. And he feeds them with special royal dainties. Is it any wonder that they grow? Beloved, as we live in the fear of the Lord, as Christ is everything to us, as we can sing like we sang last night, to Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictured in his fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. And as we dwell with Christ like that in his presence, being fed like calves of the soul, we grow up to his glory. But listen, beloved, thinking of the calves of the soul, I think it's in Hosea, the 14th chapter of Hosea. Israel call upon God to save them, and they say, so will we render the calves of our lips. So will we render the calves of our lips. What do they mean? They've been offering their calves to God in sin, and God hasn't accepted them. But they say, Lord, if you receive us free, if we are restored to thee, instead of offering calves, we'll offer the praise of our lips, the calves of our lips. So coming back to Malachi, they shall grow up as calves of the stall. And if you and I grow up as calves of the stall, well, in the language of Hosea, we'll offer the calves of our lips, that is our worship, the worship of free, grateful, adoring hearts. We'll offer the calves of our lips. And then, beloved, we read here, they shall grow up as calves of the stall, and he shall tread down the wicked. Beloved, in the fear of the Lord, we should be able to tread down the wicked. We'll be victorious day by day. We'll know the overcoming portion in ever deeper measure. And the fear of the Lord will produce it in us all. So now, what does Malachi tell us can be produced by the fear of the Lord? Chapter 1, he says, the fear of the Lord will produce obedience. If I be a master, if I be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? It'll produce obedience. Chapter 2, the fear of the Lord will produce devotion. He speaks of Levi. I gave him the covenant of life and peace for the fear wherewith he feared me. And the fear in the priestly ones of Levi produced devotion. Chapter 3, the fear of the Lord produced communion. They that feared the Lord shake off one with another. There was communion with each other. Aye, and bless the Lord. The Lord hearkened and heard it. There was communion with the Lord. And then chapter 4 is the result of the fear of the Lord. There's growth. They shall grow up as calves of the soul. Oh, that you and I might have the obedience, chapter 1, the devotion, chapter 2, the communion, chapter 3, and the growth, chapter 4, the growth that are found from walking in the fear of the Lord. God help us to follow in this path to his glory. Now, we'll close with a word of prayer, and then old Joe has a hymn for us. Our God and our Father, we thank you for thy word, these beautiful words, these instructive words, these rich words. Oh Lord, charge and animate us with the fear of the Lord, and grant that it may have this value to be heard in us all. Hear us, Father. Be pleased to grant us the request of our heart, because we ask it in the name that has the power with thee, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
313, 313. Heard, praise God, blessed hope, Jesus will come.